title of my sermon tonight is in the form of a question. What's next? What's next? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples had just come in to a place, and they were sitting, and Jesus asked them this question. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered as a group, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus made it a more personal question when he asked his group of disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And we know, as because we've read the story before, Peter stood up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here's what Jesus said to Peter when Peter made that declaration of who he thought Jesus was. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what Jesus was saying there to Peter is not like our Catholic friends say, that Jesus was going to build his church on Peter himself. But what Jesus was saying is, "I'm going to build my church on the kind of faith, Peter, that you've exhibited in giving this answer. This answer didn't come out of your own mind. It was revealed to you by God, my Father. And because you had enough faith to believe what God told you, and you stood up and expressed that by confessing me as Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to use that kind of faith, that kind of faith that you have, that kind of faith that will show up in other people, and I'm going to build my church on that kind of faith. The faith that says that Jesus is the Son of the living God." I would submit to you tonight, and this is not the main point of my sermon. I'll get to the main points of my sermon in just a minute. But I submit to you tonight that a church that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, is a church that can do anything. You see, tonight we don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve Buddha. We don't serve Muhammad. We don't serve Confucius. They're all men that are dead and in the grave. They're not alive. But we serve a living Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Peter, that's the kind of faith that I'm going to build my church on, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, sometimes we read that verse and we don't really understand what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we think about gates being that Satan won't be able to attack the church. Well, and that's true, but that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to build my church on that kind of faith, and my church will be able to attack and overcome the gates that lead to hell." And so a church that believes that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, can claim anything that Satan has taken and get it back. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail, withstand that kind of faith. That kind of faith says that I can claim a lost loved one for Jesus Christ. Satan has him now. Satan has him in the grip of sin. Satan has him bound by sin. But because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I can storm the gates of hell and claim that lost loved one for Jesus Christ. I can claim a prodigal child. A child that's wandered away from the things that mom and dad has taught them. Had gone into that far country, as we read about in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. I can claim that child. Satan has him now, has him bound now. But because the faith that Peter had, the faith that we have, the faith that the church of Jesus Christ is built on, we can take that prodigal child back from Satan. We can take him back with that kind of faith. I can claim a broken marriage. A marriage that's been divided by Satan. A marriage that's been broken by Satan. And the faith that says Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. I can claim that broken marriage and take it back from Satan and put it back together. anything of the devil, anything of evil, we can claim for God because we serve a risen Savior. He's Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I can just imagine as Peter stood there and heard what Jesus said to him and felt the love that Jesus had for him. And again, Peter was a human being. Sometimes we think about these guys as super Christians. He was a human being, just like us. And can you imagine Jesus saying to us as an individual, "Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out onto your own. This was revealed to you by my Father. And upon your kind of faith, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the keys of heaven, keys of hell. And that kind of faith, the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it." But you go down in that same chapter, on that very same occasion, and Jesus was explaining to his disciples after Peter had confessed him as Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, "Hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be killed." And Peter says, "Jesus, come with me." And the Bible says he draws him aside and said, No, that's not going to happen. I won't allow that to happen. You just need to quit talking about that because that's not going to happen." And here's what Jesus said. Just a few minutes later from saying, "Peter, that kind of faith, I'm going to build my church on it, and the gates of hell are not going to be prevailed against it." Just a few minutes later, Jesus said to the same man, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of God, but the things of man." On the mountaintop, then down in the valley. Peter being commended for his faith and then saying, "Hey, Peter, you don't savor the things of God. You savor the things of man." What's next? The Israelites won a great battle at Jericho. It was a battle won by faith. The battle plan that God gave Joshua was unexplainable from a human standpoint. "Hey, just march around the city one time. Do it for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around it seven times, blow the trumpet, have the people shout, and the walls will fall down." And I can just see some of the soldiers in Joshua's army. "This ain't never going to work. Ain't never going to work. What kind of battle plan is this? Who's the wise person that thought up this that we should do?" And yet, they followed the orders. They exhibited faith. That's what faith is, doing something that God tells you to do when you don't understand why he wants you to do it. It's what faith is. And so they acted in faith. They marched around the city of Jericho one time on day one, one time on day two, one time on day three, four, five, and six. On the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, blew the trumpets, the people shouted, and they won a great victory. You go back and you read in the book of Joshua about the Battle of Jericho. Not one casualty, not one Israeli soldier lost their life in that battle. They won a complete victory. But a few days later, they went up against the city of Ai, a smaller city, not as well fortified as Jericho. In fact, when Joshua sent men to look at the city of Ai, they came back and said, "Hey, we don't need to send a whole army. This is just a little city. We can take it with just a few thousand men." And that same army that had won a great battle at Jericho a few days before lost at Ai, and 36 soldiers were killed in that battle. Hadn't lost a man at Jericho, but 36 soldiers were killed at Ai, and they were humiliated in their defeat. What's next? Noah. You're going to get a pattern here pretty soon, so stick with me. Noah. Over 100 years building the ark. Can you imagine the faith that it took to stay at that task for 100 years? God told Noah, I've seen the sin. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to send a flood. I want you to build an ark. I want you to provide a way of escape from this punishment that I'm going to send on the earth. And for over 100 years, Noah and his sons labored building that ark. I mean, during that 100 years, and again, the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail in that 100 years, but not one time in that 100 years did Noah waver from the task. Not one time in that 100 years did he get discouraged and quit and have to come. God had to recommission him to the task. He kept at it, and he kept at it. He kept preaching. He invited people to get on the ark when he first started building it. And at the end, nobody got on except for his family. And for 100 years, he labored to do what, in faith, to do what God had called him to do. The flood came. He and his wife and his three boys and his three daughter-in-laws were saved. Again, an act of faith on the part of Noah. And then a few months later, he lay naked, drunk, in his tent, dishonoring God, causing one of his sons to sin. What's next? You read stories like that in the Bible, you got to ask the question, does every high have to be followed by a corresponding low? Does every mountaintop experience have to be followed by a valley experience? Does every great spiritual victory have to be followed by a crushing defeat? Or can we really do what we sing about sometimes when we sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to tell you, if that song's not true, if every victory has to be followed by defeat, I mean, if that's the way God works, if every valley, if every mountain has to be followed by a valley, I'm going to tell you something tonight. 2016 is going to be a rough year for us. I mean, if every mountain has to be followed by a valley, if every spiritual victory has to be followed by a spiritual defeat, I mean, if that's the cycle that God puts his people through, 2016 is going to be a rough year for us because God blessed us in 2015. I mean, you just go back and you think about everything that God gave to us and everything that God did for us in the past year. And we were on the mountaintop. Oh, yeah, there were some times when we sort of got into the valleys. There were some things that we had to go through as a church, as Angie and Shaylin sing about, because sometimes that's the way the blessings of God comes. They come in disguise. But 2015 was a great year. And if every spiritual victory has to be followed by a spiritual defeat, well, get ready, buckle up, because 2016 is going to be a tough year. But I want to tell you tonight, I don't think it has to be that way. I think that song that we sing, the message of it is true. I think we can gain new heights every day. And I think 2016 can be a greater year than 2015. I don't believe every spiritual victory has to be followed by spiritual defeat. I don't believe every mountaintop has to be followed by a valley. I don't believe every high has to be followed by a low. I believe because we serve Christ, the Son of the living God, that we can go from mountaintop to a higher mountaintop to a higher mountaintop, and we can go from one victory to another victory, to another victory, but there's some things that we have to do in order to make that happen. God expects us to play our part. And so tonight, for my message, now this is, I'm to the main part of my message now, so pay attention, wake up. I have 3 points. They all start with the letter P. 2 of them we have to do, 1 of them we do, and God responds. I put that one in the middle. I put the 2 things that we have to do on the 2 ends, the sandwich, the bread of the sandwich, so to speak, the meat's in the middle. But here's the first thing we got to do. Number one, we got to press. We got to press. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that God wants us to set goals. I believe that God wants us to work and press toward that goal. That word press means to squeeze. It means to grab hold of. It says, I'm not going to let go until I get it. Sort of like Caleb did when he came back into the promised land. 40 years before, God had promised Caleb, he said, hey, I'm going to give you that mountain. Well, Caleb and Joshua were the only two of the 12 spies that came back and said, hey, we can, if God wants us to have it, we can take the land. Nobody else believed it. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness with everybody over 20 years dying, except for Joshua and Caleb. They came back 40 years later. They came to the very mountain where the giants lived. I mean, this was the place where the people saw the giants and said, hey, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can take the city. And Caleb came back to Joshua, who was the leader, who had taken over from Moses, and he said to Joshua, I want that mountain. He'd been thinking about it for 40 years. He'd been planning it for 40 years. He'd been trusting God for 40 years. He'd been pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He said, I want that mountain. We ought to have some goals. I have some goals. I haven't shared many of them with you because I always hesitate to share my goals with you because it's not the goals that make things happen. It's the work that makes things happen. And I would rather spend more time talking about what we need to do as I would to be talking about the goals. But I have some goals for our church. And I want 2016 to be the very best year we've ever had. I want it to exceed 2015. And again, not so that we can bring glory to ourselves, not so that we can say, hey, look at what we've done, but so that we can do like we did this morning and say, look at what God has done. I didn't mention it this morning, but I can't tell you how many people have told me the last 6 or 8 months since we've been building, said, I had somebody drive by the church. They're amazed at what's going on there. They see that new building. They see that big building. They see that large building, and they can't believe what's going on. That's what I want people to say. Not to say, hey, look what those people down there did, but look at what their God did and bring honor and glory to Him. And Paul said, now look, I'm pressing toward their mark, but I've got to forget what's behind. I mean, there were some good things in Paul's life that were behind. Some victories that God had won in Paul's life. And when Paul says, I got to forget what's behind, he wasn't only talking about the bad things that happened to him. He was talking about the good things. Because you see, if we dwell too much on the good in the past, we get complacent. And we say, oh, look at what God's done. Isn't God good? And it's good to say that. It's good to look at what God has done. But don't dwell on the past. Forget about the past. It's pressing toward the mark that makes the difference. There were some bad things in Paul's life. There were some disappointments in Paul's life. Paul said, I got to forget those too. Because if I focus on the bad things, I'm going to get discouraged and I'm going to want to quit. He says, I forget everything in the past. He didn't use these terms, but we used to use these terms at work. We used to say, hey, celebrate on the run. Don't stop and spend a lot of time celebrating. Celebrate on the run as you're running toward the next goal. And I think that's what God wants us to do. Let's celebrate, but let's celebrate on the run. Because if we're going to avoid the valley, if we're going to avoid the defeat, we need to press toward the next mark that God has set before us. Dan mentioned one tonight. I think that'd be a wonderful goal. Every family have a goal to bring one additional family into the church in 2016. That'd be a wonderful goal. That might be a mark that God has set before you, before your family. But let's press toward the mark. Let's be like Caleb said, hey, that's my mountain. I want it. This is what God wants me to do. This is the mark that He set before me. I'm going to press toward that mark until I achieve it. So we need to press. Number two, we need to pray. We need to pray. Is that what you thought? All right, good. Stay with me, bud. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. We can't do it with our own strength. We can't do it with our own power. We can't do it with our own wisdom. We need the strength of God. We need the power of God. We need the wisdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the kind of strength that we need to press toward the mark that God has set before us. Amen. We need His strength. We need His power. Jesus told His disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. You wait for the promise of the Father. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you'll have the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, as he commissioned him in the last chapter of Matthew, all power is given unto me. I give it unto you. Now go and teach and preach and bring other men and women and boys and girls to me. We need his power. We need his wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing. Because you see, we can't press toward the mark, and we can't do the third thing I'm going to talk about in just a second without God's help, without God's strength, without God's power, without God's wisdom. And then the last thing, number three, we need to persist. We need to keep at it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I was thinking this afternoon, I'm glad Jesus was a finisher. Aren't you? Amen. I'm glad that he's not only the author, but he's the finisher of our faith. That verse goes on and says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm glad Jesus was a finisher. He wants us to be a finisher. We can't press and we can't persist without praying, because we can't do that on our own. I mean, we need his strength. We need his power. We need his wisdom. With his strength, with his power and his wisdom, we can press and we can persist. And we don't have to be like Peter. We don't have to be like Noah. We don't have to be like the children of Israel at Jericho and Ai. We can go from the mountaintop that God gave us in 2015 to another mountaintop in 2016 and to another mountaintop and to another mountaintop as long as the Lord tarries, and keep reaching people for Jesus. Everybody needs to know. Amazing how the Lord just works the songs together. Everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know who Jesus is. It's the most important thing. You're here tonight, you don't know who Jesus is. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on the cross for your sins, paid the price for your sins, paid what you owed. And if you'll ask him, he'll save you. He'll save you from the punishment of your sins. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. You can be saved from that punishment. You can be saved from the eternal separation from God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and receiving the gift that he purchased for you on Calvary. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I encourage you, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it tonight. Make that decision for Jesus Christ tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories of real people that you put in the Bible so that we can learn from. And I pray tonight, Father, that we would not have to suffer defeat because we've seen great victory, but we could go on to greater victories with your strength, with your power, with your wisdom as we press, as we persist. So speak to our hearts tonight, Holy Spirit. If there's something that we need to do as an individual, I pray that we do it. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight that would be the night they see their sin and the punishment for that sin, the penalty they owe, and how Christ paid it in full on Calvary's cross, and they come and receive him tonight. So just bless this time of invitation. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.